I wouldn't suspect we'll be done preaching through it for a little bit. There's a lot of information here in the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Anybody tonight, real quick, have a testimony? Just want to praise the Lord? Want to tell the Lord you love Him or something just to praise Him for? Haven't done that in a while. Just want to give opportunity. Brother Tyler? Amen. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Amen. Yes, Ms. Lauren. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Mrs. Claney's doing better, and to continue praying for her, but praise the Lord for, amen, answer to prayer. Anyone else? Ms. Christensen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God used Madeline. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. Someone else, Miss Tammy? Amen. Safety's of the Lord. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Brother Wilder?
I just want to praise the Lord for just staying in the wreck like me. You know, I have an effect on my life, and I think, God, how could you do that? You know, and I'll never be able to fathom until I see you face to face, you know, and comprehend what He comprehends.
Yeah.
Because it is just simply amazing.
Amen. Amen. That it is. Amazing, amazing. Amen. I want to thank the Lord on our, you know, our bus route. Some of the kids have been really acting up, like beyond normal. And so I gave them some new rules. They could only sit in twos, and they had to sit with an adult. And they haven't been back in the last 2 weeks. And I'm hoping they come back. I want them here, trying to get them here. But the Lord gave us 3 first-time visitors today, so that was a blessing and encouragement. See those kids come today, and it was just encouraged me a lot to see them come today. So, anybody else? All right, yes, Rachel. I'm sorry. Amen. I love the fact that the Lord's always with us, but in our times of trouble, He's very near. Very near. So I thank the Lord. Anyone else? Yes, Micah. Amen, Micah. Praise the Lord for our church. Amen, Micah. Amen. Anybody else? I needed it, so. Oh, we would look at Him today, amen. 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 He's a great God. He's a great God. Anyone else? All right, let's read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't expect us to get very far tonight. I have some notes, but we'll read this. We're talking about chapter 5, as we've outlined, as a sanctifying truth. And Paul is building on the fact that the Lord is coming back, and that should be a motivation for our sanctification. We saw a word of explanation in verses 1 through 11. We saw some significant contrast, and we talked about that. There's us, and then there's them, and the difference in our beliefs and our behavior. Then we saw in verses 9, 10, and 11 some significant conclusions that, praise the Lord, we get to escape all the woe. Amen. We don't face that tribulation. Thank the Lord for that. And we also have an escape from worry. Verse number 11, we can find comfort in these things. And what a blessing that is. Let's read verse number 12. And if you're able to, let's stand and read the scriptures. We'll read probably to the end of the chapter. Don't worry, I'm not preaching to the end of the chapter tonight. But I just want us to see where we're at and where we're headed. Verse number 12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you shared already. Lord, in our singing time, our testimony, our in the reading of your word. I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd hedge about us tonight. I pray that, Lord, again, you'd help my tongue to be yours and my thoughts yours. I yield myself to you. Lord, I desire only what you would have me to share tonight. It's all I want. It's all I seek. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would, again, lift up your word and lift up your son tonight. Lord, teach us as we need this. I pray you'd help us as we need your help. Lord, we give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. We saw a word of explanation in verses 1 through 11. Now we get, starting in verse number 12, a word of exhortation. A word of exhortation. Again, Paul had laid down the fact, we know this, the Lord is coming back. You and I should not be asleep. We should be working. We should be busy, busy about his kingdom, busy about his will. God has a will for every one of us. Amen. Psalm chapter number 37, verse number 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Again, God's will is not something that we have to go digging up and trying to find it under rocks. He doesn't hide it from us. He doesn't try to make us. It's not a game of hide and go seek, all right? It is us just going and living our daily lives every day in the will of God, and God then directs our steps day by day. You say, well, what are you going to be doing in 5 years from now? I have no idea. Where will you be? I have no idea. Now, I know where I'd want to be. I know what I want to be doing, but the fact is this, that my only responsibility is to be in the will of God today and right now. And then God will direct my steps. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Again, in other words, we can't be living our own way, ignoring the Bible, and expect God to have complete control of our life. If I'm pulling against him and everything else, I'm going to miss God's perfect plan for my life. So my job is to live this good life, especially, as Paul says in context, knowing that God is coming back, knowing that he could come back tonight, and he could, church. He could return. He could be tomorrow. And I don't know what exactly God's going to have me do. I've got my plans. Trust me, I'm one of those type of people. I've got a checklist. I know what I want to get done. But my only responsibility is to do good. Matter of fact, that's what the Bible says about Jesus in the book of Acts in chapter 10 and verse number 38. It describes they're looking back and it said Jesus went about doing good. That's what he did. That's what God's will for your life is today and tomorrow and the next day and the next week. To do good. You say, well, what is good? It's right here. It's right in this passage. That's what Paul is addressing here to the Thessalonians. As he closes this book, he's got them and he's showed them all these things that we've studied. And he says, now the Lord is coming back. So, again, in the meantime, do good. Do what is right. And he gives us some specific instructions here as the Lord showed him. Number one, the very first thing that we know to be, again, as you can glance down there, where is it? In verse number 15, ever follow that which is, what's it say in verse 15? Ever follow that which is good. All right? It says there in verse number 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is what? Good. In verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the what? Will of God. So here it is. Here's this good life that we're supposed to live. Here's how we follow the will and the plan of God for our lives. Number one, here's this word of exhortation as we close this book. Number one, in verses 12 and 13, follow your pastor. Follow your pastor. Again, you can't blame me. You know, I have no ulterior motives. I love preaching right through the Word of God. Can't ever point a finger and be like, hey, you have an agenda. Nope, that's just where we are. Praise the Lord. All right? And again, I've said this many times, I don't enjoy preaching on the pastor. All right? Who would? But at the same time, it's Bible, and it needs to be taught. Because if the Lord doesn't come back, I won't be the pastor here forever. Someone else will. And the church has a responsibility to make sure they get the right person and then that they support the right person. And here's what the will of God. You say, I want to follow God's will for my life. Well, this is not my opinion. This is Paul's, right? Follow your pastor. In verses 12 and 13, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Number one, if you're going to follow your pastor, you need to know who they are. You need to know who they are. It says there, to know them. To know them. Again, the Bible says, and we'll talk about it in a second, that labor among you. But it says there, to know them. You need to know your pastors. You need to know them. He's not just the guy that gets up here and yells. Right? He's not. Right? I forget what some of the boys wrote in kindergarten class describing me. I'm glad I forget that. It's more than just preaching, all right? You need to get to know them. That's what the Bible says. Amen? To know them which labor among you. Again, this is not a dictatorship. This is not, and I'll say it again. I'll say it till I'm blue in the face if I need to. We don't worship men. We don't obey men just because they have a position. Their only authority that any pastor has is the Word of God. And it's bound by the Word of God. But we should want to follow the man of God. If the Holy Spirit of God has brought you a pastor who is qualified scripturally, he's called by God and equipped to be that leader, you should follow him. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28, they're talking to the pastors from the city of Ephesus, and it says that they have been made overseers by God. They have a responsibility to tend to the flock whom the Holy Spirit hath made overseers. So again, God has placed at this point for your life as members of this church, God has placed Travis Burke to be that person here at this church. Again, but this is just, you got to bear with me as much as I'm bearing with myself. I have to preach it because it's here. You need to get to know Travis Burke. You need to recognize him as pastor. You need to acknowledge him as pastor. You need to appreciate him as pastor. I hate saying these things, but it's just Bible, okay? You need to value him as pastor. The Bible says clearly in the book of Ephesians that your pastor is a gift from God. You need to examine him as pastor. In other words, he needs to stay qualified. You need to cherish him as pastor. You need to know him. And that only happens by spending time with them and getting to know them. And by the way, anyone else that serves as a pastor, you should show that man respect. Again, we're not worshiping, we're not honoring, right? But, you know, it drives me crazy. And I know in this, you know, emerging church thing that, you know, you're supposed to call everybody their first name, all right? I'm just telling you right now, it's disrespectful to walk up to some pastor and be like, "Hey, Travis," all right? If you're a member of that church, you ought to show them some respect. Brother Burke, and by the way, I do that to every other man and lady in this church. You know, very rarely. Matter of fact, I feel bad even using this as an illustration, but I will, and forgive me, right? I don't think I've ever looked at Brother Wilson and said, "Hey, Larry." That just drove me crazy saying that right there, right? I can't do that, all right? And I don't think you should either, especially you that are younger. Look up and show some respect, all right? But know them. You should know your pastor, know who they are. Secondly, you should know what they do. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them," and what's it say, "which labor among you." You should know what they do. What does a pastor do? You know, it's kind of a joke, you know. I think Brother Eric Armacost, he called me the other day. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm studying." He goes, "You only work 2 days a week. What are you doing?" I was like, yeah, all right. That's Brother Eric for you, all right? But the fact is this, all right? You know, what does your pastor do? He should be, according to his passage of Scripture, he should be laboring. Working hard. The word labor there means hard working. Now, absolutely, and I can't even begin to tell you how many tables I've set up in my lifetime. Can't even begin to tell you how many chairs. If I had a penny for every chair I've moved in my life at church, I'd be sitting well, all right? It's just, you know, I grew up in that, so you have to understand that, all right? You know, I without a doubt, there's those things, but there's something much far greater importance that a pastor does. In Acts chapter number 6, glance back at this real quick. In Acts chapter number 6, and please do not leave here. This is my only fear. You think that I'm trying to promote Travis Burke. I'm not. I'm promoting the Bible. This is what the Bible says, all right? In Acts chapter number 6 and in verse number 4, all right, they had to call forth some deacons because they were getting so, they weren't afraid. They were not opposed to serving tables and to doing these jobs that needed to be done and helping out the widows. But it was taking them away from their primary work. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry, that means service, the ministry of the word." A pastor's main responsibility is to feed the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit hath made him an overseer of. And that requires a lot of ministry in the work. A lot of study. I don't know, unless, you know, you've had to prepare messages or something that, you know, you could understand fully this. I just want you to know, straightforward here, I don't think it's right to get your sermons off the internet. I don't think it's right when someone plugs in a key phrase and looks and searches Google for their next message. Now, I'm not against borrowing brains. Of course I'm going to borrow people's good thoughts, all right? You would be a fool not to. That's why there's a thing called history and the Bible, all right? We're supposed to study things, and people have great thoughts. But you can get on my computer. I have no subscriptions to some sermon a week thing, all right? I think that's wrong. No, and I'm also opposed to, you know, someone who gets a sermon and tries to find a verse of Scripture to make it go with it, all right? That's not right either. Your messages should come from studying the Word of God.
Amen.
Getting in this book, studying it. Now, I'll read commentaries, I'll read good men, I'll read what they write. Praise the Lord for that. But the direction and the preaching from God's Word should come from the Bible. This week, I told my wife, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, I told her, I said, you know, without a doubt, this week I've spent 40 hours studying for messages. This week. I'm not up here looking for anybody's pat on the back. I'm just telling you what a pastor does. You know, and this week was a little bit different, all right? I had a counseling session that I prepared a Bible lesson for, a family counseling session I prepared a Bible lesson for. I got my Sunday school lesson done. I studied for the Thursday night message. I had to get a message for this morning. I got a message for Sunday night. I had a funeral message to get ready for Friday, all right? It just takes time. It takes a lot of Bible study. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of just getting in and a lot of things I never even mention in a message. But there's something that I want to study out so that I know what it's talking about. Because I want to be able to answer every man that asketh me a reason of the hope that's within you. We need to know what the Bible says. I want to study it. I like to break it down. I have a firm understanding of the Word of God. And that takes time. It takes a lot of study. That's why there's sometimes you may drive by and my car's not here, right? Say, what am I doing? Maybe visiting. Maybe seeing someone. Or I may be sitting in my secret spot that no one's allowed to know, right? Where I just read, it's under a tree somewhere nearby, and that's all I'm telling you, because leave me alone.
Right.
I'm just joking, right? But I do. If you need, my wife has me, she always knows where I'm at, and so does Rachel, my family, all right? But I have this spot, because sometimes in the morning, and it has to be done, but it's hard to study when you're apple, B, B, bell, and I'm just like, all right? So I gotta go, all right? Got to go somewhere, right? 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 3 is 6. And I'm just like, all right? So sometimes I'm not, all right? I'm not fishing. I've been fishing at Lake Erie, then I fished in April. That's the extent of my fishing this year, right? I'm not, you know, I spend a lot of time and preparing because this, what we're doing right now, is of great importance. And your pastor needs to know what he's teaching and preaching. And if it don't speak to my heart first, I have no business sharing it with anybody else. You have to take scripture by scripture, and we may teach on it at a different time, but it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work to get these things. And I am thankful that, you know, I had family that taught me to work and not be lazy. I'm thankful for that because I was born lazy. So were you, all right? I always joked around. You know, I worked for the man that was in charge of the kitchen at college. And I was like his slave. That's what he was. But anyways, when I left, he hired 2 guys to do my job. I was so proud of that. I was like, Mr. Wright, I said, I hear you had to hire 2 men to replace me. He's like, yeah. He said, but when Moses needed help, they had to get 70 men for him, so what's your problem? I was like, yeah. I hate Bible teachers that know stuff. All right, yeah, all right. It's like, bummer, right? You know, but, you know, the fact is this, all right? You ought to work hard at what you do. And again, there's other things, all right? Fix the toilet paper dispenser, right? Vacuum. I mean, you name it, it's being done, all right? But the primary purpose of what a pastor needs to do is labor in the Word. And so you need to know who they are, you need to know what they do, and then you need to see what they deserve. And by the way, I just want to point this out, they labor among you.
Right.
That implies something that you're laboring too. It implies something, right? The pastor of the church is not the hired gun. He's just someone who gets to dedicate full time. But we all should be busy laboring. You didn't amen near as much on that point. All right, but we'll go on. So you know who they are, you know what they do, and then you need to know what they deserve. Verse number 13, it says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." You need to hold your pastor in high honor. Again, I wish I could just zoom through this point. I don't like, but it's Bible, okay? You need to hold them in high honor. If the Lord doesn't come back someday, especially you younger, you'll have a different pastor. If the Lord doesn't return, you treat that pastor with honor. Esteem them. The word esteem means to hold them up. It says very highly. I mean, the Holy Spirit said it. You should seek to esteem them and do that very highly in love. Love your pastor. Don't be afraid to tell him that you love him. Now, a pastor worth anything will not seek to be esteemed, but the pastor should be worthy of it.
Right.
If you have a pastor that's always seeking it, there's a pride issue there. But it is something that we as God's people should desire to do. We should want to do that. That's why when we have guests come in, our missionaries, and, you know, probably no one ever thinks about it, but, you know, you have the Mallards drive here from Missouri to be in our missions conference and then speak for us and then drive back, and they help around the church while they're here because they want to be busy. You don't give them $50. That's not esteeming them very highly. You ought to want to take care of them. You ought to desire to treat them and to give them that value. But to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Again, they're busy. Say, how do you do that? You say thank you. You tell them you appreciate the message and what God spoke to you about. Because nothing encourages a pastor more than that. Again, sometimes I laugh. It's either that or you cry. But you laugh. You know, sometimes you have someone come up here and preach, and then you're shaking hands in the back, and they're walking out, and they're like, "That was a great message, Pastor. Thank you." I'm just like, "I didn't even preach, but okay." It's just out of habit. So, you know, so you laugh. You have to. Otherwise, it's depressing. You know, you laugh. You know, but tell them thank you and how God spoke to you. Because when a pastor knows that they've shared and taught something that has helped somebody, that's worth more than anything else. Because that's the heart's desire, is to know that you're helping and you're feeding. To share that, how the Lord spoke to you, or what a blessing something was, or just share what the Bible's been speaking to you about. But number one, follow your pastor. Number two, fellowship peacefully. I've gone through some of these things with my Sunday school class, but we're getting a lot more detail. But fellowship peacefully. Look at me. By no coincidence, zero. Did Paul tell the people to esteem their pastor highly in love for their work's sake? Same verse. And get along with each other. Because one of the greatest distractors and burdens and cares of a pastor is when there's disunity in the church. When people are not getting along. When there's discord. I'm thankful for the unity in our church. I praise God for it daily. I thank Him that, to my knowledge, no one's mad at each other. I'm thankful for that. And if you want to do something for your pastor, be right with each other. Love each other. If there's an issue, deal with it. But help the man of God by loving each other. Matthew chapter 5 teaches, you don't have to turn there, you know it. verses 23 and 24, that if you come to the altar but you have aught against a brother or sister, then save your offering and go back and get right with each other first. Let me apply that. Travis Burke's commentary, 2020. Don't get up here and sing a special and know that you're upset at someone else. Go get it right first. Because how can God bless that? Don't go teach your Sunday school class. Don't go ride your bus until you first have gone to someone and if you know there's something. Now, I don't know of anything, and I am thankful for that, but I'm not naive either. The devil loves to sow dissension. So don't allow him to do it. We're pretty close. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. This is every one of our ministries here in 2 Corinthians, and we'll go right back. Chapter number 5 and in verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. It says this, "And all things are God, or of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You may have a Sunday school class, bus, junior church, teaching, singing, whatever your ministry is. But everyone in this church has the ministry of reconciliation. Seeking to see people restored. That's all of our obligation. Now I understand, and the Bible teaches and gives us instruction that when some won't receive that hand being reached out, but it's our obligation. And there's issues. You know what? I was talking to somebody this week. And this is very alarming to me. This is something that's just been very, what I've noticed recently, all right? Is that people are afraid of contention. And we shouldn't be. Paul and Peter contended to the faith. Now, they were brothers. But truth is what matters. Holiness is important. But here's why. This is what's alarming to me. It's because we're so insecure in our relationships, we're afraid the other person will leave. You say, in church? Yeah, but I'm going beyond that. Husbands and wives don't get things right because they're afraid the other person's going to leave. That's a sad state. Parents don't recognize and don't rebuke their children because they're afraid they're going to run off. We've grown to a point where we're so insecure in our relationships that we are afraid to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ or our family or our loved ones because we're afraid it's going to make them leave. I'm just telling you, in my 45 plus years of being on this earth in church, avoiding issues never works. Never. I'm not a novice. I've been a pastor quite a few years now, and I grew up and watched a man of God lead his church for many, many years. I watched him, just like we did in a business meeting. I talked about Jake in front of you, right? Because you handle things in love. Here's a concept. I was talking to Pastor Matt Roberts about this, that you can actually act adult-like. It's amazing. He laughed as he's just because we had a difference of opinion. And we talked about it. And we love each other. Because you can act like an adult. We're so childish today. Well, they didn't like my post. I'm leaving. Get over it. It's okay. There's bigger things to worry about, amen. Let's serve the Lord. But we're so afraid of confrontation, we just run away because we're afraid they're going to leave, and that should never be. I got to go on. I'm almost done. Fellowship peacefully. Number 3, word of exhortation, find people. Find people. We are here to help people. There are people, if you're keeping an outline like mine, it's number 3, find people, little a, there's people that need help. Church, that's what we're here for. Now, Paul has already talked about being a light in this world and reaching the lost, and he's focusing in on the church. He's talking to us as brethren. He's talking within the church, your esteem, your pastor. He says in verse number 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren." There's people that need help, number one, and this is as far as we're going to get tonight, but give me a second on this point. The first group of people that need help are those in verse number 14 that are disorderly. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." The disorderly. Unruly. They've gone away from the prescribed rules, if you will. They're not walking according to, as Paul talked about, the ways, the doctrines, and traditions that are being taught. That's a biblical phrase. It's the way that's right. That there are times when people will go out of bounds, and we need to look to warn them. Notice in that verse, it doesn't say, "Now we exhort you, pastors, to warn them that are unruly." It's all the brethren. It is all of our obligation to reach out to those who we know are walking disorderly. It is not a pride. If it's in pride, keep your mouth shut. If you are prideful, don't say a word. If you can't reach out to someone in love, get your heart right first. But when people are walking disorderly, you need to warn them. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Warn them that are unruly. It is something that's not taught on, something that's not preached on enough. When fundamentalism took off and you had your big, ginormous, huge churches and fundamentalism, and back in the 70s and 80s, they got away from this doctrine because it was virtually impossible. Because they were so busy getting people saved and baptized, and praise the Lord for that, but there was very little discipleship. Because of that, churches grew to be huge in numbers, and people were involved in so much stuff they couldn't keep track of it, because they weren't being discipled and taught how to stay and to live according to the Word of God. And there was an issue there. That left a generation that had no idea what church discipline is. And it's ignored, it's frowned upon in Baptist churches. It's written about. I don't encourage you to do this, but if you do a Google search on church discipline, first things are going to pop up are why it's not real, why you shouldn't do it. The Bible says otherwise. Warn them that are unruly. See, what's that talking about? Just give me a few moments. Turn back to Matthew chapter 18. I preached on this a couple years ago, and a church member, and praise the Lord, I'm glad they did, came and said, "I've never been in church, listen to me, all of their life." And not here, right? They grew up in our church, but all their life. And they said to me, "I've never heard of this. Just not taught. It's not practiced." Now, I believe in it because the Bible teaches it. Having said that, I don't think anyone can make an accusation that we're gunslingers around here, right? You know, just anyway, you act up, you're gone, right? That just doesn't happen, right? You can count on less than a hand in the years of pastoring, probably to my failure. But in Matthew chapter number 18, look at verse number 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Lord gave instructions here on church discipline. This is class A on this from the Lord. in a very quick nutshell, because I know we'd have to wrap this up, the Lord teaches that if you see someone who has trespassed, someone who has done something that they shouldn't have done, and it offends you. And by the way, sin should offend us. Now, again, no one's perfect. You know, you saw Brother Jordan breaking the speed limit. Well, you're going to see that a lot, right? All right? But you can talk to him about it, all right? You know, but you know, I'm not talking about someone who, you caught him doing, some. I'm not belittling sin, but they get it right. I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Case closed, right? Forget it. We're talking about people who are involved in a sin that is wrong, and they will not get it right. That's what you see here. Because when they trespass, the Bible says that you go to them. And you speak to them. You all with me? You go to them, and you just say, I'll do it real quick. Joshua Morgan is drinking. I'm kidding. He's not, all right? But if he is, he's going to get smacked, right? Yeah, all right, yeah, in a Christian way, all right? Yes. You know, I see him drinking. That's not right.
Right.
We as a church have covenanted together not to participate in intoxicating drinks. That's what we did. I see that. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to go to him and say, brother, I think I saw this. And it bothers me because the Bible teaches otherwise. And I'll show him. Here's what the Bible says. And brother, I got to ask you, were you really drinking? And if he was, and he looks at me and says, yeah. Well, brother, do you see where this is a sin? Yes. And he bows his head and asks God to forgive him and thanks. Boy, I'm so glad this got stopped. You see, what happens after that? Nothing.
Right.
I've gained my brother back.
Right. Amen.
You're done.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
If he repents of it, amen. If he looks at me and says, I don't know. I don't see it that way. I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm praying for you. Consider these things. And I pray for him and I seek the Lord for him. And then Brother Sweetland, I need you to go with me, make a visit. Brother Joshua, I went and approached him and he's been drinking. Now again, I'm going to choose wisely who I take with me.
Right. That's right.
I'm not going to pick someone that, they got saved last week. Hey, come with me. No, all right? We're going to go for a mature brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to ask him, I'm going to explain the situation because I know he's not going to go and type it on Facebook. I know he's going to take it to the Lord in prayer. And he's going to come with me, and we're going to go to him, and the two of us are going to say, brother, I brought Brother Sweetland with me because we both are burdened for you. And we're going to show him the scriptures and show him what the Bible says, and you know this is right. And if he bows his head and says, boy, thank you, you're right, it's just messing up my life, and he gets it right with the Lord, we're done. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But he looks at me, and no. Brother Price gets, Brother Doug, and they go visit him, and they, look, we love you. No. My next step is to then tell it to the church. It's the next step, the Bible says. I tell it to the church. Say, what are we going to do, kick him out? Wrong. That is the biggest misconception. We churched him. It's not even a term. We churched him. Where do you get that from, right? How many of you heard that? We all have. We churched him. It's not even in the Bible, all right? No, we share it to the church. You know why? Because now the whole church reaches out to him.
That's right.
Now Brother Jeff goes and talks to him. Brother Napier goes and talks to him. Brother Ricky goes and talks to him. And we're all coming to him. You know what's saying to him? This place is concerned about me. When everybody goes in the right spirit and everybody goes in love, seeking restoration, because we've all have the ministry of reconciliation and we're reaching out to him, one of two things is going to happen.
Right.
He's either going to say, wow, and God's going to use the word of God and the love of people to bring him back to where he should be.
Right.
Or the whole church is going to see, he said no.
Right.
And then whatsoever's bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church would then, if he neglects to hear the church, the Bible says,
right,
That means we've all been trying to reach out to him. If he neglects to hear the church, then we're to treat him as a heathen and a publican. That's what the Bible says. What's that mean? He loses all the privileges of church membership. He can't participate in the Lord's Supper. The close bond of unity, it's not there anymore. You say, well, now he can't come back to church. He can come back every service. Of course he can. I want him to hear the truth. He loses the church membership privileges. Whatever's loosed on earth is recognized in heaven. So he's getting off easy. Read 1 Corinthians. Because when he is removed from the protective umbrella of the church, now it's all God's business. You say, what if nothing? I'm just getting way ahead of myself. God will either chasten him to get him right. We don't go around punishing. We're not going to bring him up in front of the church and hit him with a whip, all right? It's not our job. Our job is to love him. Treat him as a heathen and a publican. Say, how do you treat heathens and publicans? Did you watch some of them kids walk in today off the bus? What'd you do? You invited him to sit with you. You treat him in love. You help him listen. See if they got questions. That's what you do to heathens. You love them to keep trying to point them to the truth. Nobody's getting churched. No one's getting kicked out. That's a Catholic thing. Excommunication. It's not a Baptist thing. Praise the Lord. We're trying to reach him. We're trying to help him. In the meantime, we've removed that protective umbrella, and now look at me, if, you feel guilty? Good. All right. If he is God's child, God will chasten him. The timing, it's God's. I'm not walking around waiting for lightning to fall down, all right? I'm just going to love him as a heathen. So, but he's still saved. He is. But he's not right with God. And if that's God's child, and I can tell you story after story after story of people who were saved, who refused to get right, and God tried, brought things into their life, terrible things, chastening them as his son. And if they refused to ever get right, God took them home. 1 Corinthians teaches, many of them sleep. I'm telling you this in all honesty, and just boldness and truth, because I love him, but it's just the truth. I believe Dakota was saved as a young man in our church. I believe he drifted away. God brought him back, and he started heading down the wrong path, and God said, I love you too much to let the world run wild on you. That's what I'm preaching about. God took him home where sin couldn't touch him anymore. You say, what if nothing ever happens to him? Oh, one, it's God's business. But two, the Bible just says it. If the Lord doesn't chasten, he was a bastard and not a son. Now don't go around following, trying to decide that. That's God's business. You just keep loving him as a heathen man to pull him back to the Lord. The sad part is what I just described is straight from those verses that we just read, but it's completely foreign to most Baptist churches today. And completely ignored. There's so many other passages of Scripture we can go to. He said, well, what happens if he comes back and wants to get right? Praise the Lord!
Amen.
He said, well, he's got to do something to get right. Yeah, call on God.
Amen.
Well, he needs to come to me. No, you need to forgive.
Amen.
And may everybody on internet land listen to this message.
Amen.
You preach church discipline. Well, you're a bunch of jerks. I don't think I described a jerk just now. I describe someone who actually loves enough to say, please don't ruin your life.
Right.
And all we want is to see the person restored.
Amen.
And it isn't Travis Burke's idea. That is what the Bible teaches.
Right.
That is what you read here in the book of Matthew. That is what church discipline is. You say, well, when should you act upon church discipline? I know I've preached long enough. If you want to jot some things down, all right? But listen, here's what the Bible says. When someone is trying to destroy church unity, discipline. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, already referenced it. When they have aught against a brother, take it to him. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, when they go against doctrine, the someone begins to try to meet with people in the church and teach that there's a work salvation or baptismal regeneration or tongue speaking, and they will not correct that error, it's a matter of church discipline. I didn't limit it to that only doctrine, but doctrine, heresy. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, fornication, immorality. Someone's living an immoral life. I'll read 1 Corinthians. Can you put 1 Corinthians 5, Brother Ben, up there? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 1. Just do verse 1. It's good enough. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Immorality is a matter for church discipline. Verse number 2, right away, says, "In ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned." Our responsibility is to mourn over sin. The modern church brags about the fact that they can continue coming to church in their sin. That's what Paul is addressing. Being puffed up. Amen, brother. This is that part you're supposed to encourage your pastor, right? Verse number 3, "For I verily, as absent in body and present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 5, "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." This is a saved person involved in sin. And church discipline, just as we read in Matthew, shall be acted upon, Paul said, and let God handle it, and if God needs to, the complete destruction of the flesh, so that person, his soul is saved, removed from this sin-cursed world. Say, does church discipline work? Yeah, when it's done. Of course God's word is true. One of those things will happen. Matters of fornication, immorality. Man and woman living, I know the culture we live in, but the Bible's still right. Men and women living together, not in marriage. Young people losing their purity and never confessing and getting it right with the Lord. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 13 to 15, things that harm the testimony of the church. If I'll choose something so foolish, you'll laugh, all right? If, Brother Sutherland is known as being a thief and a bank robber, it's hurting the cause of Christ. Don't he go to your church? Yeah. That should be handled scripturally. Unrepentant moral sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse number 11. Brother Ben Fields, put that up. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 5:11. Paul goes on to talk about other matters of church discipline. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer," that means abusive, "a drunkard, extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." It's not just a matter of fellowship, it's a matter of the Lord's table. And that's what Corinthians is about to talk about. They lose the privilege of church membership. Those are serious sins. Those sins are everywhere in the world in which we live in. I believe it goes on in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, chapter 3, and verse number 6, to again, disregarding the things that have been taught. He talks about the doctrines and the teachings and the traditions that I referenced earlier. A husband that refuses to love and care for his wife, that's a sin. That's abusive. A wife that will not submit and reverence her husband. Again, nobody has a perfect marriage. I get it, because we're imperfect people. But I mean outright rebellion. I can hear some of you already thinking about going home and be like, "Hey, you better do that for me, honey, or else," right? That's not what I'm talking about, all right? I'm talking about a serious sin, an act of rebellion. And church, what should cause you to come forward tonight and bowing your face as members of this church is that there are some walking disorderly among us. And the sins that I just read that are from God's Word. We should not come together in a spirit of arrogance, but in a spirit of weeping. Brother Ben, Galatians 6:1, I'm just trying to wrap this up. Galatians 6:1, you and I should come in a spirit of humility. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you at your spirit restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Anybody see that? No one's lifting themselves up thinking they're special or we're righteous. We're all desperately wicked. But there's a difference between being human and being in sin. We should come in a spirit of meekness because not one of us in this room is beyond temptation and failure. We should do it in humility. Brother Ben, I know I'm using 2 Corinthians 7:12. We ought to come today in a spirit of love and concern. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 12. Let's see if I'm abusing Brother Ben to get these up quick. We now get, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. What's he talking about? That guy in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. We don't do it because we're wanting to punish anybody. It should be done because you love them and you're concerned for them. I'll just give these to you. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, it should be done in a spirit of mourning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, all throughout that chapter, it should be done with firmness and purpose. If you're in 1 Corinthians 5 with me, just look at this in verse number 3. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present. It's already been decided. There's resolve here. Verse number 5, to deliver one such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Verse number 13 in 1 Corinthians 5, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among you, from among yourselves, that wicked person. I mean, the Bible's clear here. We need to act on these things. Why? Why is it so important? Well, the Bible says so. That should be it. We can pray, probably. But the Bible addresses these issues. We also do this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. We also do it to restrain sin. 1 Timothy 5:20, did you get it? Says this, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. We should take a stand here on the Word of God, so that those that are in sin, number one, will get right. But everybody look at me for a second. If we do nothing, it will spread. If we do nothing, sin will destroy the church. 1 Corinthians 5 says a little leaven, Paul said, teaching all about this. A little leaven. Leaven at the whole lump. If things aren't done, because trust me, people are watching. Young people are watching. Let me tell the young people something real quick. Love people, help people, but don't celebrate sin. Don't celebrate sin. We should be mourning over that. Why? To restrain sin. Why? It's a matter of testimony. I got to close. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, if you want to write it down. It's protecting your church from being corrupted with false doctrine. There's the leaven, 1 Corinthians 5. It's making us ready for the return of the Lord. Titus chapter number 2, verse 11 to 15. Because it pleases and glorifies God. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Why do you do it? So that you can correct the erring member. Now I hope that Gazette Baptist Temple understands why we warn the unruly. I hope that everyone grasps this tonight. There's nobody trying to church anybody or embarrass anybody. There's nobody trying to show hatred towards somebody or pushing them away. Sin is a poison. And just stop and think about that. If you see someone sipping on the poison, what kind of love do you have towards that person to say, it's okay, don't listen to them, don't let them judge you, don't let them, that's what everybody says. Don't let them make you feel bad. All you're doing is letting them sip the poison till it kills them. At least someone can have enough concern to say, stop. That will destroy your life. Who are you? I'm your brother. And I love you. I'm trying to help you. People need help. That's what we're here for. To help. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank you